Our scripture is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and by nature were children of wrath, just as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up in him and seated us in him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, formerly the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. This is God's word.
So I gave a brief introduction this morning that we have Dean and Faith Taylor with us today. Dean was a youth pastor in the state of Indiana and also served as senior pastors both in southern Wisconsin and South Carolina for about a 25-year span. He holds undergrad and master degrees from both Bob Jones University and has a doctorate in ministry from Northland International University. He currently serves on faculty at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. And we're pleased to have Dean with us. I know that the Sturtz family, the Cole family, and the Hall family got to enjoy him last year as speaker at Family Camp Week. So we were greatly blessed for it, and I trust that you will be this morning too. Brother Dean, would you come open the Word?
Thank you so much. Good morning. What a beautiful place, and we are delighted to be here with you. And do you know what a special place this is? I mean, if you live in this and this is your church, you could lose a little bit of a sight of that, but coming in from the outside and just being here this morning with you, you are blessed. You really are. And it almost feels like Christmas morning, the snow and the Christmas lights and decorations and the music and everything. And but it's the Lord who's present here, and he's the one that makes it really what it is. But you all are so warm and so kind, and we've appreciated that. Faith really enjoyed connecting with you yesterday and being with the ladies, and what an amazing outreach that is for you. And we do trust and pray that there will be fruit that comes from that in the weeks and months and years ahead. And so thank you for giving her that opportunity. And as we did connect last summer with Pastor David and families at Family Camp, we appreciate his invitation to us to be here with you. Kind of sad the way it worked out that he is sick this morning. I'm very sorry for him, but it worked out well in that there's someone to hear and to preach in his place. And so thankful that God orchestrated that as well. And just we're excited to be here. So thank you. And we enjoyed the Taylors. No relation as far as I know, but Jason and Heather's warm hospitality to us. Last night, the last couple of nights, and thanks so much for opening your home to us and your hearts and just the wonderful time we enjoyed there, and thank you for that. So it's just been a blessing to be here, and we're glad to make the acquaintance with you. Pastor asked if I would just say a little bit about Faith Baptist Bible College. As was mentioned, I served as a pastor for 25 years in various places, and that was our life. And about 2.5 years ago, actually now it's probably 3 years ago, I just experienced a stirring in my heart about what God might have for us, and was open to his direction. And through a process of really seeking that and prayer, we were connected with Faith Baptist Bible College. So we moved from South Carolina to Iowa, and so we came west. I know that might sound a little funny to you, but to us it's west. You know, Iowa's way out there across the Mississippi. And so we went west, and we're in the area just north of Des Moines, Iowa. The school is in Ankeny. We live in Johnston, just next to Ankeny there. But the school is actually nearing 100 years old. I think in maybe 3 years, it'll be 100 years old. It's one of the oldest Bible colleges in the United States, and is still faithful to the Lord, faithful to the Scriptures as the Word of God. And our mission is to train vocational ministers and leaders for the local church and in the United States as well as around the world. And as we arrived there, it was kind of off the radar for me and really out of our realm of life and connections and all that. But as we've arrived there, we've discovered just a place where there's an environment of spiritual growth. You know, when you think of college, you think of books and academics and classes and tests and all those things, but the school really is about more than that, and it's a really a greenhouse for spiritual growth, and I've seen the emphasis on that. I've seen that spiritual growth in the lives of the students. But along with that, it is academically robust and theologically solid. I mean, it just is right down to the foundations theologically, very, very strong, and the academics are rigorous. And you could probably ask Molly about that, and her friend Joy, who's with you here today. And you guys have to study, don't you? And it's a lot of hard work. And just very strong biblically. And so that I discovered that and learned that as well in coming to the school. And then also just realized that it's very much a family atmosphere. People know each other. People care for one another. The faculty cares about the students. The students care for each other. And there's a just a lot of fun that we have together, but also just truly caring for one another. And I would say the family atmosphere there is something that is distinct and maybe even unusual about the school that we've come to enjoy and appreciate and experience. My role there is the professor of pastoral training. So I equip the young men who are preparing for pastoral ministry. We have about 45 young men in the pastoral program, and I teach classes related to that, using everything God allowed me to learn and experience in 25 years of pastoral ministry, and then use that to equip young men for ministry. Faith, my wife Faith, teaches the women's ministries classes, And so she is equipping young women to disciple women, to mentor women, and to function within the local church. And so girls are growing deeper in their understanding of what that is, as well as their spiritual growth as well. And so for anybody who's interested in being a pastor or a missionary or office administration or education or music, or now we have a new program called Organizational Leadership or Women's Ministries, it is a great option for you and place to consider. The school is also very affordable and works very hard to keep it that way and then also to provide scholarships for students. And so a lot of students receive very generous help in paying for their room, board, and tuition. In fact, we have a weekend coming up in April called Scholarship Weekend. And if you or someone you know is interested, you can come and visit the school and be interviewed for those scholarships and be considered for that. And that's a great way to take a step in that way. If you play sports, there are men's and women's sports available as well, so lots of opportunities there. And it's just about 4.5 hours straight south. Jump on 35, go south, and exit, and you're there. So very conveniently located for you. We brought some materials and have a little bit of information out there, and we'd love to talk with you about that if you're interested. And so, again, thanks to Pastor David for asking me to share a few things, and we'd love to connect with you if that's something that you are interested in. Now, will you please join me in your scriptures in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I want to talk with you this morning about the treasure of the saved. What do most people treasure? What do we work to possess and to experience? Well, we naturally treasure material things. A nice car, or a fishing boat, or a dream house. Or some people treasure a piece of art or a rare collectible. We treasure those material things. And many times we work to possess them. We enjoy owning them. We love to use those things. Or we treasure experiences, being able to attend an event, go on a vacation, or do something that is fun or enjoyable or memorable. We treasure relationships as well. We treasure friendships. We treasure having a partner in life. We treasure having an ideal family. And these are important things to us. But if you're saved, you have a priceless treasure. We're going to read about it here in Romans chapter 5. So would you look with me, please, at Romans 5, and I'll read verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You glance back at verse 1 and you see Paul says, having been justified by faith. Paul lays out in intricate detail and great theological depth the doctrines of salvation in the book of Romans. And as he writes, this group of people in the city of Rome, in the midst of and central to the Roman Empire and all that was happening there, he points them to what really matters. He points them to their source of eternal life and their hope and the strength for their lives. And that is salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the Jewish so-called Messiah, who died on a cross at the hands of Roman soldiers, but then who, the story goes, rose from the dead and lives and ascended to heaven and sent his followers out to share this news. And there were people in Rome who believed in those truths. And they were saved. And Paul's writing to reassure them and to ground them in what those truths were all about. And so he lays out the doctrines of the gospel. And there are levels and layers of of argumentation that he uses to address them and to help them understand it, not only for themselves, but to be able also to share that with others and interact with the worldly philosophies and fleshly activities going on around them, and to be lights in that dark place in the city of Rome. But we have come to inherit, by God's miraculous inspiration and preservation, this letter that Paul wrote, and we enjoy the benefits of it, and we learn about salvation from it. And in the first few chapters, he's been laying this foundation. He's been talking about how we're all sinners, and how God's wrath is just, and how whether you're a Jew or not a Jew, you still have to receive God's gift of eternal life, and that the only way to do that is by faith. And there's this term he uses, it's justification. He says you're justified, you've been justified by faith. You see, Jesus satisfied God's wrath. Jesus paid the full price for sin. Jesus died and rose again. And when you place your faith in Jesus and what he did for you, this miraculous transaction takes place in which Jesus' payment for sin is counted for you and his perfect righteousness is credited to you. And that's what it means to be justified. So Paul talks to them here in chapter 5, and it's interesting because he's gone from theological and doctrinal now to addressing them in a very personal way. And he says, having been justified by faith. If this is true of you, you've believed in Jesus, your sins were counted against him, and his righteousness has been credited to you, and you are saved, he says, now we have certain possessions. These belong to us. These are ours. Those who are justified by faith have these possessions and enjoy these experiences. These are the treasures of the saved. What is the first treasure of the saved? He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, if you've been justified by faith, you have peace. And this is a peace that comes with restoration. Peace comes when a conflict is resolved. And before we are saved, we are in conflict with God. Because of our disobedience, before we are justified, the scriptures even call us, use a very strong term to identify our position with God. Look down in verse 10 of chapter 5. Glance at what he says there in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So here, Paul identifies the fact that we're in this position of hostility against God before we are saved. And so you were God's enemy, but that point in time comes when you are reconciled to him. You are restored to a right relationship with God, and so you have a restorative peace. But this peace is also relational. It is a peace with God. You're not only now no longer his enemy, but you are brought into a harmonious relationship with the God of heaven, the one who is holy and just, the one who does exact wrath against sin. That God, you are now brought into a right relationship with him. What is that relationship? Well, you are his servants. You are his children. He is your father. You belong to him. And this peace makes it possible for you to be God's child and to relate to him as your father. And there's a strong assurance that comes with that. This is more valuable than any collectible. This is more precious than any pricey item that you and I could ever obtain. This is better than any experience we could ever have, to be at peace with God. Now think of the assurance that should bring to us. Think of the encouragement that gives you as a person. If the question ever comes to your mind, where do I stand with God? Where am I really in my relationship with him? And if we're honest about our lives, we look at ourselves and we see our imperfections, we know our failings, we are conscious of our weaknesses, we know that we don't meet up to God's perfect standards even after we're saved. And this reassurance comes into our minds. And the question might be, so am I in a right relationship with God? And for a Christian, what is the answer? What's the default answer? Yes, I am. Not because I've earned it, not because I've kept up with everything I'm supposed to do, but because God has brought me into this relationship with Him of peace. He has restored me to Himself. I now have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And that is a priceless treasure. So when you're justified by faith, you have peace. But there's another treasure that we see here in verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So the second treasure that we have is access. We have access through Jesus. We have access into grace. There's a lot there for us to think about. I'd like to take this apart word by word and phrase by phrase for a minute here. The word access could be defined this way. Now, this is from a Greek dictionary from which the original text comes, the Greek language. So hang with me here while I give you this. I'm going to repeat it and refer to it again later. But I want us to understand what access is. Are you ready? A friendly relationship with God, whereby we are acceptable to Him and have assurance that He is favorably disposed toward us. Let me say it again. That friendly relationship with God, whereby we are acceptable to Him and have assurance that He is favorably disposed to us. You have God's favor. You have access into grace. It is an assurance that He accepts you and that you are favorably treated by Him. What a treasure that is. And it's not based on what you've done. It's based on who you know. Access through whom? Referring back to verse 1, our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've placed your faith in Jesus, if you've been justified, then you have access through Him. And it means that God accepts you. It means that He welcomes you because of who you know. For someone who comes from a religious background that involves doing good works to earn God's favor or to be accepted by God, this can be a little bit hard to grasp or to truly appreciate. Or if you might have the mindset that you have to measure up to certain standards to be accepted by God, this might be a little bit difficult for you to process. This access into grace is an unusual concept. It means that because of what Jesus Christ has already provided for you, you are in the place of God's favor. Sometimes when I pray, I have this little bit of a question mark in my mind. It's like, okay, I know I want to pray about something. I want to maybe ask God for guidance or wisdom or something. And I think, is everything okay between God and me? Is there some formula that I have to recite? Are there certain words that I should include in my prayer to kind of get to the place where, okay, I've got God's attention now and I think we're on good terms and I can go ahead and say what I want to say? You know, what's amazing is that we already have that. As a believer, we have instant access. We are His children. We don't have to have a license or permission to enter the throne room of grace, do we? He is our Father. We're His children. There's immediate access. There's complete acceptance by Him. We have access into this grace as because of who we know. And because of that, He gets the glory for it. And we can praise Him for it. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. So that's what access is. What is this grace in which we stand? Grace is God's favor. Receiving God's grace means that God's being good to you out of his kindness and his love. And we don't deserve it. We could never earn it or merit it by anything that we do. And we have access into this place of God's favor. In fact, he tells us that we stand in it at the end of verse 2, middle of verse 2, into this grace in which we stand. And this could be translated literally, in which we have been standing. So there was a time in your life when you were not standing in this place of grace and God's favor. There was a time in your life when you came into this place of God's favor, when you were justified by faith. And now you are in the place of God's favor, and you always will be. That's what it means to stand in grace, in which we have been standing. And to stand means to have permanent status. You're not in and out of God's favor, again, wondering where you stand with God. You stand in this realm of grace. So if you've been justified by faith, if you're saved, you have access to the place of God's favor. You are there permanently. You can't get out. It's not because of any goodness in you, but because God is generous and kind and forgiving, and it's his nature to show favor to those who could never deserve it. What a treasure! What a priceless possession God provides for us. We were talking about our dogs at the Taylor's last night. They have a couple of very friendly dogs, and we have a dog as well. If you're a dog owner, maybe you've experienced this. We go away sometimes, and we don't crate the dog. We leave him out, but we close certain doors and, you know, fix certain furniture so he can't get on it. But somehow, he always or often finds a way to do something bad. You know, he'll drag a blanket off of a chair and, you know, curl it up into a nest and lay it or something. And so we come home, and there's just something about dogs that have a sense that they've done something wrong, you know. And so we see the blanket on the floor, and, you know, we look at him, you know, kind of with that scolding look. And immediately the head drops and the eyes kind of go down and kind of looks up, you know, from those doleful eyes at us and like, oh, please have pity on me. And there's just that shame face look that dogs get. You know what I'm talking about if you have a pet dog? And they just have this sense of shame. And again, it seems like sometimes we can have a similar feeling in our relationship with God. Now, don't get me wrong. When we sin, we should be ashamed of that. We should feel badly about that. And we should openly confess that to the Lord. But I'm talking about just our normal course of life. Just how we view God, how we think of ourselves in our standing. What is our status with God? And there should not be that constant shame face and just always, you know, thinking, oh, I've done something wrong. Oh, I've done something wrong. Is he upset with me? Is he mad at me? No, default mode status with God is we are in that place of grace. We stand in grace. And so if we struggle with shame or wonder if God really accepts us, we need to remember that there is one about whom God said he was well pleased. Who is that? His son, Jesus. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. If you're saved, if you've been justified, you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you and you are in God's favor too. Now remember the definition of access. The friendly relationship with God whereby we are acceptable to him and have assurance that he is favorably disposed toward us. If you have been justified by faith, God accepts you, and he is pleased with you, and he views you with favor because of his grace. And that's a treasure. That's the treasure of the saved. So the treasure of the saved is peace, and it is access. But that's not all. Look in verse 2, the second part of the verse. And we could supply the word we here. He's repeating that idea. We have, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope. And the emphasis in these next few verses is on hope. He uses the word three times. And so that's the third part of the treasure of the saved we're talking about this morning, is hope. Hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. I hope things go well. I wish things would turn out a certain way. It's an expectation. It's an anticipation in Scripture. It is a confident expectation of what God has promised, but it hasn't taken place yet. It's still out in the future somewhere. And though we haven't experienced it, we know that God will bring to pass what He has said He will do. And this hope is a hope that causes us to rejoice. It lifts your heart. He says, we rejoice in hope. The word means to be really, really happy. Looking at some of you, it looks like maybe you are, a few of you maybe in junior high or high school, out there in the distant, or maybe for some of you not so distant future, is a major milestone in your life. You're going to graduate. And as you think about that, and as it gets closer to you, there's that sense of accomplishment, and you know that there's going to be a great celebration. You made it. Maybe barely made it, but you made it. You hung on. You stuck it out. You pressed through. Or maybe you did well. Maybe you excelled in school or in some part of your education. There's a celebration there. You're going to do the happy dance, right? You're just going to be so excited because of this accomplishment and everything that goes with it. Or for some, a guy and a girl, they develop a friendship, which turns into a relationship, and they make it Facebook official, and everybody knows, and they enjoy being with each other. And then one day, he asks her, and she says yes, and they're engaged. And again, there's excitement, there's joy. And what do those people want to do? They want to share that news, right? They just want to tell people about that. Well, that's the idea that Paul is touching on here with this idea of rejoice. It's the celebration and the enjoyment, the excitement, and wanting to tell everyone about it. Your heart lifts. And when you've been justified by faith and you have peace with God and you have access to grace, and now he says you have hope, that's a reason to celebrate, isn't it? That's a reason to be joyful. And this hope lifts your heart. But it's also a treasure because it enables you to look beyond your immediate circumstances and to look to the outcome. In fact, this hope is what looks beyond the process that you are in life to the outcome. And it touches on some of the hardships of life, the difficulties of life that go with that. Now, I'm going to ask you to stay with me here again because I want to kind of lay out this scenario and understand what Paul's talking about when he describes the hope of glory and rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. So what is the glory of God? It's everything God is. It's His perfect character. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So if God's glory is His perfect character, and I fall short of that glory, how is it possible for me to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? Because again, Jesus Christ has made us acceptable to God. He bore God's wrath. His righteousness is credited to us. And therefore, I have something related to the glory of God to look forward to. So what is that? Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, just a few pages over to the right, to Romans chapter 8. And there's a lengthy passage here, and through this passage are woven these ideas of glory and of hope. And I'm not going to read all of it, but just highlight a few places. So look at Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Actually, start in verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." I'll stop for a second. Okay, there's our status. We're His children, right? Also tells us that we have something to look forward to. We are heirs. So we will come into a possession, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So there's some way in which we are joined to and participate in the glorification of Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the hope, something happening in the future, of the glory of God. We fall short of his glory. We've been made acceptable to him, but now he's saying somewhere out in the future, we're going to share in that glory. Look at verse 23. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. He's talking about how we feel right now. Things just aren't right. Oh, we may enjoy different aspects, certain aspects of life, but we just know there's something else. This isn't all there is. In fact, we groan under the weight of just our human limitations and our fallenness and of this world and all that's happening in it. And we're waiting for that full and final adoption when we become fully everything God intends us to be as his children. Verse 24. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we don't see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Again, he's talking about that full and final participation in all that God created us to be, saved us to be, that we're becoming now, and one day we'll fully experience glorification with Christ. And because of this hope, we hang on. We endure, we persevere. Remember, hope helps us look beyond the process to the outcome. Now look at verse 30. Again, we're just skipping and landing on different parts of this passage. Moreover, whom he predestined, now talking about God's side, God's role in our salvation, these he also called, whom he called, these he also justified, whom he justified, these he also glorified. So if God's glory is his perfect character and we fall short, but Jesus makes us acceptable, and then we're waiting and we're persevering to that place and time we will be glorified, this is saying that that is a certainty, and there is a sense in which we will actually join in and become like Jesus. Now go one more place. Go to 1 John chapter 3, a few books over again to the right toward the back of your Bible, and 1 John chapter 3. Remember, hope looks beyond the process to the outcome. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God." There's our status, our relationship. "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be." So now we're looking into the future. "But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We might even say in his glory. "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." So now he's telling us there is a process, and one day that'll be completed when we are like Jesus. And that is glorification. Now go back to Romans 5, and let's pull this together. Your hope is not in what you are today. Your hope is not in the circumstances you face right now in your life. Yes, there are reasons to celebrate the milestones of life and the things that God does that are enjoyable for us as human beings, but those really are pretty small in comparison to the joy that we have and the hope that we have in being with Christ and being like him. That is the greatest joy, and that is the hope that propels us forward and enables us to persevere. And it's not so much in what you are today. If you look at your life now, you think there's a lot missing. There are many ways in which I fall short of everything I know God wants me to be, but I'm in a process. And you look at your circumstances and say, you know what, I wish things were different. In fact, there are some hardships in my circumstances. But hope enables you to lift your eyes beyond those immediate circumstances, as painful, as burdensome as they are, and say, you know what? There's a process going on. And I have hope, which is a confident expectation in the outcome of that. Now let me show you something else here in Romans 5. Look at verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory, rejoice, celebrate in tribulations. So now he's getting not only personal, but very practical. Again, in the midst of all this doctrine, saying, here's what you have, here's your treasure, and you're going to have some hard times. Yes, there will be opposition to you as a believer, from family, from your community, from friends. Yes, you will pay a price for being a follower of Christ. Yes, you'll have trials. Yes, you'll have circumstances that are not easy. But you glory in those. This hope causes you to view those in a new way. Because these tribulations produce perseverance, the ability to endure. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. It's a cycle of God's work in your life. Anybody have a garden? You have a flower garden or a vegetable garden, all right? What do you do to the soil? You cultivate it, you turn it over, maybe amend it, add some different elements to it so that the nutrients are there for what you're going to plant there. And maybe you weed it, or maybe you put some kind of cover down so the weeds don't grow there. We call that working the soil. I'm going to go work in my garden. And you do that because you just like the feel of the dirt in your hands. Well, maybe you do. That does feel kind of good sometimes, right? That cold, moist soil in your hands. But is that the only reason you do it? You do that, you work the soil because you want it to produce something. Beautiful flowers or delicious vegetables. How many of you like to fish? All right, a few of you. So you cast a lure. As you reel it in, you move the rod in a certain way so that it makes that lure look even more realistic, because it's wiggling like a fish or swimming like a frog or maybe kind of floundering like an injured fish. You're working that lure, aren't you? Why? Because you like to watch it move back and forth? No. Because you want that big bass or pike to just launch into it and chomp on it. You're working the lure because you want the lure to produce a reaction and catch a fish. That's what this word produce means. Now, think about it. Tribulations produce these fruits in your lives, these experiences in your lives. The problems you have, the hardships you face, even the hostility toward you as a Christian because you're a believer, from family or friends or coworkers or classmates, is something God is using in your life to produce perseverance, the ability to endure, character. That means authenticity as a believer. You display and demonstrate who you really are. And then hope, again, this confidence in who God is and what He's doing in your life. And so God is at work through these circumstances, producing character, producing fruit in you. And so we circle back and He says, you know what? Yeah, we rejoice when we see the vegetables on the plant. We rejoice and celebrate and high five and fist bump when we land the fish into the boat. Because that's what it's all about. He's saying, you know what? We even glory in our tribulations. That's unusual. That's weird, actually. The world doesn't understand that. Say, well, yeah, I have these problems and I'm okay with that. Oh yeah, it's hard, but I'm actually thankful because God's using them in my life. You see, that's what hope does. Gives us that perspective. And then we second guess ourselves and say, well, really? Isn't it possible that God's going to let me down? And He says, no, verse 5, hope does not disappoint. He's not going to let you down. In fact, the love of God's been poured in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is telling you that God loves you. But not only that, when we were without strength, verse 6, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates, I'll even add the meaning here of proves, his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know that verse is not just for unbelievers? That verse is for believers. God proved his love for you by the death of his son on the cross. The strong reassurance of his love for you in your hard times is the Holy Spirit telling you in your heart, but also the cross. And you can look back at the cross and know for sure that God loves you. And that, my friends, is a treasure. We have peace with God. We have access to God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You can't hold these treasures in your hand or put them on a shelf or lock them away in a safe or display them for people to see. You accept these by faith. You accept them because of who God is and what his word says. So when you question where you stand with God, you can say, I have peace. I stand in grace. When you wonder why you're going through trials, and as you are growing weary in just the challenges of life, you can say, I have hope. I'm going to be like Christ, and I'm going to be with Christ. Only the saved, only the justified by faith have these treasures. And they're yours. These are the treasures of the saved. Father, thank you for the reassurance and the joy that these truths bring. I do pray that you will help every believer here to appropriate and accept these by faith. And may they be transformational in our lives. And then, Father, I do pray for anybody who has never been justified by faith, that you enable and draw those to know, understand, and believe the gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.